Well, good afternoon to all of you. It's past 12, and praise God again for the time we get together in this manner to worship and then to open His Word as well. Before we get into the topic for today, I wanted to share a brief testimony. We don't take much time for testimony, but I did want to share something that I'd been rather nervous and concerned about. And you may remember from the beginning of this year, Brother Ray Gonzalez would stand up here when he comes once a month and talk about the Mexico mission trip. And he, both for the adult Sunday school and the family Bible, he would repeat that. So as we prayed about it in a few months, there didn't seem to be much momentum. So I'd been praying about it, saying, God, raise somebody. Then finally it came to me, why not you? Right? So as you pray about these things, and I said, well, I wasn't qualified in many respects. So I kind of was holding off. And finally, without really committing to anybody, here I just volunteered to Ray and said, okay, you know, every year there's a group of doctors and dentists and nurses I thought that were going. And so I volunteered myself, and about a month and a half, two later, I found that I was the only doc available. And with my rusty clinical experiences, etc., I wasn't feeling very comfortable about it. And then I heard later that another semi-retired senior doctor would also be going, which made me feel comfortable. But then he called me very recently and had a lot of concerns about lack of manpower, resources, the proper things. I was kind of even more kind of concerned. But praise God, after a conversation with Ray and what the expectations were, it kind of became clear that they won't expect the moon, just maybe a few hundred people. And from the assembly here, the only other person I knew was going, our chef, Silas Caton. So I was thinking between me and Silas, we'll have to concoct some potions each time somebody comes. And that was my only recourse, because there's no drugs even to this point. So it was kind of a bit nervy trying to be involved. At the same time, you're almost not sure how this is going to pan out. So I just want to say that, again, I'm learning the lesson that, you know, willingness is more than anything else. And I was pretty nervous, especially after I talked to the other senior brother. I said, this is not sounding good. And there were some ethical concerns, which I actually shared in the Wednesday prayer meeting just this past Wednesday. But as, you know, we did have another junior doctor that we reached out to in Chicago join, not much experience behind him, but we had three. And then yesterday evening, I got a response to an email that I had sent out about 4 months ago to one of Jeff's close friends, who was actually here in Columbus as one of his groomsmen. He called me and said that he's, we talked even when we went to Austin in June. He said he'd like to, but nothing was committed. So he committed himself yesterday, and he's a fairly active internal medicine physician. So I'm a lot more relieved. And the thing is, you really realize that God provides not when you want it. I would have preferred really to know that there were three other physicians and the whole team. I would have added on. I would have been willing to jump on then. But I did it against my element. I was really not the right person to go. But God provides. And that's the testimony I wanted to make. So praise God. There are now four rusty and not so rusty physicians. No nurses that I know of. So you can still pray. No dentists that I know of. So we probably will have to give Silas the dental clinic or something. I'm not sure how it's all going to work out. But do pray, because here's something else that, you know, it's really wonderful to know that God provides, provided we're willing. And the brother that I want to mention is Brother Ray. I've been like stumped by his confidence and his thing, because every time I asked him questions, he had no answers. I said, can you connect me to the doctors who went the last six trips that you took? No answer. Nobody. What about drugs? Well, God will provide. I'm like, what kind of a thing are we heading to? And it's amazing, because maybe his faith or, you know, confidence or whatever, things are actually beginning to work out. There's only 3 weeks left. We did not have a single known medical drug yet in supply, and the consensus reached, just for your information, is that if we don't get anything free supplies, as we got some surgical supplies, then we're going to have to buy in Mexico, because it's going to be cheaper than it is to buy here. So again, to that end, just pray. And I also wanted to say, you know, it's amazing, like, again, when you talk of provisions and no numbers, nothing has been set. Last Sunday, there was a check in the offering, a small amount towards the Mexico medical mission trip. This Sunday, there again has been an offering from a brother towards that. So it's amazing how God provides. So the assembly is also planning to contribute. We haven't arrived at a number, but God is already providing. So just pray for that whole trip. There are about 17 people so far who are committed to going. And I communicated with Ray yesterday. He said, that's enough. We don't need more, because he'll have logistical problems. So basically, that's it. So just continue praying for the next 3 weeks. It's immediately after the retreat, the 10 days after that. So pray for the whole group and for Brother Ray especially. We'll get into our subject. If Yeah. Jen wants to turn it. I'm trying a little new technology here because we have it, and I've never used a PowerPoint, which we use very often in lectures, in colleges, and schools, and sometimes put people to sleep. So I'm not trying to do that today, but I'm just going to use it because a lot of verses are on there. Some of you may want to take it down. That's really the intent behind it. And many of you may not even remember, as we take ministry time here, there's a long gap between the continuation of the topic. So many of you will not, in fact, a brother asked me recently whether I'm still teaching Abraham. So that was started last year, but again, concluded that and moved on to another topic. Some of you may remember, it's about 10 weeks ago, we spoke about the personality of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to repeat a few points on one slide from there, because some of us may not have been here. And I did mention how I stumbled on the need to talk about this subject, is teaching of the Holy Spirit as the third person in the Trinity is often very neglected in our assembly circles. We often talk of the works of the Holy Spirit. We talk of what He does and what He does not do. Very often, to balance what other people teach wrong doctrine, we balance by saying what the Holy Spirit does not do today. But we rarely go deep into what the Holy Spirit does. I think it is coming on.
Yeah.
So basically, I have just one slide that's going to touch on some of the points that we mentioned last time. And I want to start off by saying that I did make some references, if you remember, to Dr. J. Oswald Sanders, from whom some quotations were taken. And I think I have one of them on the screen. But let me tell you what that is. When we think of God's Holy Spirit, who in fact indwells us, thank you, who indwells us and is the third person of the Trinity that is present in our lives, we often don't recognize His being or the fact that He even exists because of a few things. And one of the reasons for that, let's see, okay, it works. So this is what we took last time. I've left a blank slide. Oh, there's some slides coming up. Okay. These are the verses we read, but I'm not going to take time to read that. But the important point we registered last time, and I want to recap that for 5 minutes before we move forward, is that the Holy Spirit indwelling in the life of a believer from the time of regeneration is really a paracletos, or a helper by our side. And the thing that came to me at that point again was, as I looked through some of the scriptures, we don't have time to read all of them, but we did last time, is that Jesus Christ is also a paracletos. And I hadn't really, understood that. Jesus Christ as the advocate, which you read in 1 John, the same word paracletos is used for the Holy Spirit and for Jesus Christ. So how do we differentiate? How do you understand that? Well, Jesus said that He would send the Holy Spirit only after He has gone to the Father. And then He will send the Holy Spirit who proceedeth from the Father, right? So the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of a believer is the God's presence in the life of a believer acting as the paracletos within. But we also have at the right hand of the Father the advocate who intercedes for us. So there's been able to grasp that entirely, that we have not one, but we have two paracletos. One at the right hand of the majesty on high, and we have a paracletos dwelling within us. And that's something that was a kind of a new thought to me. But basically the same word is used for the Lord Jesus Christ also in relation to His role in the heavens today. So let's remember that as one of the thoughts, that the Holy Spirit whom we are talking about today is the indwelling paraclete. Here's the other thing that we mentioned very clearly and had some practical implication, that we don't talk much about the Holy Spirit because He does not even talk about Himself much. There's plenty of scripture about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not talk much about Himself. Who does He talk about most? He's always pointing and referring and teaching us all truth, pointing to Christ, right? So it's not kind of unnatural that we hear and study a lot about Christ, but we don't really hear the voice of the Spirit talking about Himself. But here's the other part. He speaks for Himself. That means He does speak, but He does not speak of Himself. I hope you get that distinction. I want to repeat that. The Holy Spirit speaks for Himself, but He does not speak about Himself or of Himself. And that's a distinction we need to make. There were some verses right there. Maybe we'll refer to one or two, that for those of you who are not present, so that this is not just points from a PowerPoint slide. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. If any of you pick up these verses first, please help me read them. Chapter 13 and verse 2 reads, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So very clearly, as the elders were and those in the church together were looking to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, the word is very clear, he spoke. It was very clearly communicated to them. We may not know and understand what form, but we do know that he spoke for himself. And there are other verses there, 15 and 28, just two chapters away. That's easy to get to. We can read that again. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And you can see that in this discussion, the Holy Ghost has communicated again, has spoken to them. And there are more verses. The most famous ones are the ones in Revelation where the Spirit speaks to the churches. And we hear the Spirit speaking and we are exhorted to hear, right? So the practical application is, how often in our daily lives do we really consciously understand that we have God indwelling within us? We sing those songs, but he is speaking to us. Are we listening? Is there a communication? Or is it just me praying all the time? And I'm always praying and filling all the sentences and the gaps, and there is no pause even to listen to God. And that is something that obviously nobody can communicate with you, right? If you don't take a break, because I'm talking all the time. And some of you know that's true of some of us like me. I can keep, you know, non-stop babbling, but you may not, you know, be listening. So I hope that's not the case today, but I'm just saying we need to take pauses to listen and understand that the Spirit communicates with us, and there is a two-way communication that is possible through prayer. So that is something that is another point that we touched on last time. Gave you a little bit of a historical background to realize that through the centuries there's always been this tremendous effort to discredit or to discount the fact that the Holy Spirit, one, is a person, and also that he is God himself. There's been the Council of Nicaea we talked about last time, big debate, and finally by God's grace it came to be finally decided that the Holy Spirit is indeed God and a person, right? And we'll go to the next one, and over the centuries there are many, but Faustus Socinus is another example of a person given who started a whole group of thought which said God the Holy Spirit is not a person, he's a force, he's energy. And you can see how many other religions would support that. A lot of religions have that. The distinction that there is in the Christian life is God the Holy Spirit is a person who actually indwells you. He has life. He is a person. He's not just a force. It is true that he has amazing power and force that no other kind of thing like that in the universe. The power of resurrection. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You find the reference to the power of the Holy Spirit. Almost anything that God has done, creation of the world, we're going to say, who did it? Well, the Holy Spirit was involved there as well. So he is a tremendous force, but he has tremendous force. It's not just a force. It's not just an energy that's out there, right? And we need to understand that. So, and that's how we begin to respect and appreciate the presence of God within us. Because otherwise, we're doing a mechanical life. Even our Christian life is obedience, it's legalism, it's making sure I do all the do's and don't do the don'ts. You can do that just like a Hindu does. They do it better than us, actually. They're so devout. They're so good about following the rules, they do it much better than many of us could ever do. So that's the distinction. When you have that communication with the Holy Spirit and you know that that your appreciation, for me as I've studied these portions, I've really been shocked at the degree of insensitivity I've had to understand that the Holy Spirit is there and I need to respond to the promptings of the Spirit. Many of us, if you take into a daily life, have had promptings of the Spirit which we may not recognize, but you've been asked to do a certain thing. You've been asked maybe to just pick up the phone. But what happens? I have five other excuses and five other distractions. We were talking of distraction today, and it goes away. So there are many times we can even grieve the Holy Spirit because somebody is telling you to do something. And what do? Turn your face away, turn your ear away, because I'm so busy with other things. And these are the ways in which we can actually even grieve the Spirit. So careful, sensitive areas which we need to understand. And the more you appreciate that God dwells within me, it becomes a lot more able for me to understand that and appreciate the inner still small voice that can speak to us if we are listening. Okay, now here's the other thing that we said. The intellect, the emotion, and the will is what defines a person. Anybody who's living, we look for these three components in that person. There's intellect, there's emotion, and there's will. We don't have time to read the verses, but for those of you taking it down, you can see 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 10 to 11 talks of the Spirit knows the deep things of God. Even the greatest of apostles, the greatest of men of God, do not know the deep things of God. The deepest things of God are held and known by the Spirit. And he is the one who allows you to enter into some truth. It's not all of the truth. You cannot never get to the extent that you know all the deepness of the riches of God. So the intellect, he has emotion, as you will see if you read a certain poem. For example, I just said, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't grieve a tree. You don't grieve an inanimate object. You can grieve a person, right? So that itself is an indication that he has emotion. You grieve him, and therefore it is just like any of us could get grieved or slighted or insulted by somebody. The will is something again, and let's take a quick look at that verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a very familiar portion. Anybody getting to that could read that. 1 Corinthians 12, well-known chapter, but I can't recollect exactly what that verse was. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The distribution of gifts into this assembly and to every church is as the Holy Spirit has willed, as he has decided. You see how clearly there is the will in the function of the Holy Spirit. So as a person, we can find that he does have deep intellect, the kind of which we can never fathom or understand, emotion as well as a will. Then finally, we see this, sometimes we do make mistakes on this, but the Holy Spirit is always referred to as a personal pronoun. It's never an it. It's always a he, right? Or and if you go into the Hebrew, they talk of the Hebrew language does have the neuter gender, and it has a masculine gender, but there are instances where the neuter gender is used, but for the Holy Spirit, it's always been the masculine gender that has been used. And I'm not sure of all that we can get from there. The one thing for this message is that he is a person, otherwise even Scripture would not refer to him as a he, as a person, right? So we need to be mindful of that. And then you can see examples where the Holy Spirit wills again against you doing something. And this is, I think, the example in Mysia, right, next chapter. So chapter 16, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In other words, we wanted to go and do ministry in a particular area. The apostles were there, and they wanted to go into Mysia, but they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit prevented them from doing that, hindered them from doing that. Again, act of the will. And then again, you have in chapter 8 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's a very well-known verse from a very well-known portion, but I did want to share a little thought from there. Acts chapter 8 and verse, am I reading that right? No, it's Romans. It should be Romans, I was wondering. Romans 8 and 26, well-known verse, but I wanted to focus on something there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. A verse that we often talk about, how our prayers are lifted up before God by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you a quick example of something that I've shared with only a couple of people here, how it's amazing. It's really amazing when you think of the ways God works. And here's the example. We do remember the brother from Pennsylvania, I think it is, Brother Hal Harper, who came and gave us a ministry on a Wednesday, I think it was, about the ministry in Nigeria, the digging of wells and all of that. Now, as an assembly, we did decide to support that a little bit. And I remember at the oversight meeting, one of the brothers, whom I will not name, said, so what do we give? What's the range? And he said 500 to 5,000. So some of us, like 5,000 was like, we've never done a big amount like that. So it was like, you know, so the consensus was, well, let's keep to what we usually done for an organization within 2,000. So we did something under that. Now, I don't think the brother who mentioned this, I don't know how much he groaned about it. I didn't hear any groaning, but just in about, I think, 10 days' time, a brother comes to my house, who's even not part of this assembly, but had heard about this. He calls me aside to the dining table, like we were sitting in the living room, calls me to the dining table and says, I have a little something to do with you. And he puts out a check, and he gives me a check for $6,000 and says, this is for distribution. And he says, $5,000. And I'm like, I jumped out of my skin at that point, because like, how did he get that amount? Of course, there may be a reason, because the well, one well cost $5,000. And he said, of the $6,000, $5,000 is for the one well in Nigeria. Really, my skin, I was like goosebumps or whatever you nice. I was like shocked, because a week before, a brother expressed, maybe just, even in a rain, but I think the Spirit took that prayer, is what I believe, took it to a home, which is not even one of our assembly homes, worked in the life of that believer, and the husband told me and my wife have been praying about this for over a month. And then he comes, just as, you know, we had dispersed the other check, here comes a check for $5,000. Tell me, which of us in the best of intellect could have mobilized another $1,000? I dare you, none of you could have. Nobody would have been able to do it. I could have gone with a begging bowl, I wouldn't have got $1,000 for a well in Nigeria. the God's Holy Spirit can move the prayer and the utterance of one heart far beyond what any of us can imagine. And I was really moved by that, because I had listened to that range, and I would have never in my best senses thought of giving away $5,000 for one well in Nigeria when there are so many other needs, right? So you could justify that. God just moved the heart of a person not even in this assembly. Here's the money. Go dig more than one well. Look at that. So this is where I'm saying God's Holy Spirit does listen to our prayers and does bring it up. Even sometimes I don't know what to pray. That's what this verse is saying. I do not know what to even express. There's a huge need here. I don't know. God's Holy Spirit does take those things up and presents answers and solutions, not like we imagine. So just an example, I just thought of that again as I was looking at the Holy Spirit interceding for us in many, many ways, seen, known, invisible. Some of them we don't even see, but the Holy Spirit's ministry is that. So we should be praising God for that ministry, which is so important, as we don't even know what to do for ourselves sometimes, leave alone for another brother or sister. So that's a wonderful thing. Here's another indication of the personality of the Holy Spirit. That is, in Acts 5, you read of Ananias lying about the property that he sold and the money that he brought in. Again, it's a cash thing that we just like talked of. The Bible does talk of money and cash quite a bit. So it's important that he lied to whom? It doesn't say, in the same verse if you read it, it says, lied to the Holy Spirit, and then in the next verse it says, you lied to God. So what is that saying? Oh, the Holy Spirit is God. You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you lied to God, meaning God and the Holy Spirit is one. Right, so there's multiple ways we can derive meaning from these verses, that there's the God the Holy Spirit is a person. So let's move on to the next slides, which is really the topic for today, and this is the deity of the Holy Spirit. I've got some verses and some points down here. Here's the first set of verses. If somebody wants to pull up, you know that all of us agree and know that the name Jehovah is a name for God, and that name has been used in multiple places in the Old Testament for God. And you'll find these two verses, if somebody can pull up Isaiah chapter 6 verses 8 to 9 and read that. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 to 9, and then read Acts chapter 28-25.
Whoever gets Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8 to 9. And I heard the voice of the Lord speak, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go, and said to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes.
Thank you. That's a very well-known portion. Can we just read Acts 28 and 25, which really reveals to us who is speaking in Isaiah? Acts 28 and 25.
And disagreeing among themselves, they departed off before and made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet.
Okay, so you can clearly see that said there, it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking. When you're quoting from Isaiah, he clearly mentions it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking. So there again, you get an example of how the title or the name Jehovah is equated with the Holy Spirit. And if you look into other portions, we don't have time for many, but you can see that the name Jehovah is used of all three persons of the Trinity severally, as well as the Trinity corporately as one. So basically that is again a clear evidence that the Holy Spirit is God, because he's included in that name Jehovah. One more instance we have of that is another set of verses, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, and Hebrews 10:15. I'll take Hebrews 10:15 if somebody can get Jeremiah chapter 31. Go ahead.
Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 30. Lo, the days are coming, an affirmation of Jehovah, and I have made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah a new covenant, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day of my laying hold of them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and that they made void my covenant, and I ruled over them, an affirmation of Jehovah. For this the covenant I made with the house of Israel three up to those days.
Thank you. So that verse there, you know, that we are very familiar with, but here, read what it says in Hebrews 10:15, just like we read the other set of verses. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, exactly what we read, in Jeremiah is what is being said here is after that he, meaning the Holy Spirit, had said. So who spoke in Jeremiah? Like in Isaiah, it was the Holy Spirit. So very clearly, if you compare scripture with scripture, it clearly says, the word of God says here, who was really speaking there. Because when you say the Lord, it could be more than the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be God the Father. It could also have been the Holy Ghost. But here, it clearly indicates that it is the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, there are many examples we have, again, of identification of God and the Holy Spirit. Let's go quickly to 2 Samuel 23. I may not get time to open all these verses, but if any of you are taking these down, these are useful to study. 2 Samuel 23. Verse 2 and 3, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." The next verse reads, "The God of Israel said," which is what we just read in verse 2, and the equivalence or the amplification is, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." So again, an example of where we can see God is identified, or the Holy Spirit is identified as God. So there are multiple scriptures like that. I've picked on two that can speak to us to prove that. Here's the other thing that all verses that we are familiar with, we may not open all, but let's take 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 19. Verses that are very encouraging because we read here of what I mentioned at the beginning of this message, and that is talking about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, okay, 16 reads, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then it goes on to read what we all know. And again, in verse chapter 6 and verse 19, it's pretty much the same thing. So the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling us is equated in all of these portions with God dwelling in us. So it's very clear, again, an example of the deity of the Holy Spirit proven by the fact that God's Holy Spirit dwells in fleshly mortals like us. So that is the presence of God in having the Holy Spirit within us. Ephesians 2 and 22, pretty much, I think it's a very similar sounding verse, but a different context, whereas the earlier two are pretty much identical. Chapter 2 and verse 22, here's again a verse that reads, is an important verse, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." A habitation of God through the Spirit, again referring to that indwelling presence of God in our lives, indeed the Holy Spirit. Here's something else that we have recently even referred to, blasphemy against God. When you talk of that, by definition, blasphemy is something that actually is a sin that you can commit only against God. And if you read the portion in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually says that blasphemy against Him may be forgiven, but that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. So that's a portion that we've even recently talked of. What does that mean? Even Jesus Christ points to the Holy Spirit as God. You dare not blaspheme against the Holy Spirit because that's an unpardonable sin. So you can see how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself ascribes importance to the Holy Spirit as God. So these are just verses to reinforce to us, in lest there be, you know, the because we don't talk about it much, the feeling or the thought that the Holy Spirit, and there's a lot of people out there, that's one reason why I wanted to talk about this. We often talk, and last time I mentioned how Brother Mike Atwood actually openly called, he said that many groups teach the theory of Arius and they teach the theory of Faustus Socinius even in this century. And he referred to them, and I was amazed, and I mentioned that last time. He refers to the Jehovah's false witnesses. I've never heard anybody refer to them as the false witnesses. He confidently and openly said that if they do not accept the deity and the person of the Holy Spirit or even the Lord Jesus Christ, they're false witnesses, exactly the opposite of what they claim to be. And he was open in a large crowd. So I said, maybe I can try it in this small crowd here to say, well, Jehovah's false witnesses. I've never used that before. I think it's a little, you know, like I would always try to be politically correct, but they're absolutely against any foundation of the Word of God. And I was telling Susan yesterday while saying something, I said, like, it's so obvious from scriptures about some of these things. How do people corrupt it? How do people get into this tangent where they say that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is not God, is not, you know, and the Holy Spirit is not God and not a person. We don't know, but there are big groups, and you can see how mobilized they are, going door to door, teaching wrong doctrine. And we can even spend some time chatting with them, but the subtleties are only known if you get deeper with them, that they will not tell you up front as you meet that Jesus Christ is not God, or that He's not a person. I mean, the Holy Spirit is not God, or that Jesus Christ is not God, and the Holy Spirit is not a person. But that's what their belief is, and therefore we have to be very careful. Sinning not, we've already touched that again, that proves that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. And then eternal procession of the Holy Spirit. When I looked at this, some of us are not familiar. It's a very theological term. But when the Holy Spirit proceeded from the Father, that is regarded in theology as more theological than biblical. So I chose not to go deeper into that. But there's a whole thing built around that. But the Holy Spirit emanating or coming from the Trinity, that is the theory of the doctrine of procession of the Holy Spirit. And I won't kill you with more of the theology behind it because I couldn't grapple with it myself too well. But here's something else. The association of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son on equal terms, we have scriptures for that. So let's take a look at some of them. The well-known baptismal formula, which we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, most of us know by heart, and I'm going to read it out to make sure I don't miss even a single word there. 28 and 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is repeated as a creed the world over by so many. But what we sometimes miss is the fact that it is in the name and not the names of. There itself, it speaks of the triune God, right? Because you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit included as one God, right? So you can see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the same level as God the Father and God the Son is included in that verse there, teaching us to go baptize people in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost. So that is one instance that you can see that. And the Holy Spirit's nature is so essential to the Trinity. If you read other portions, if you detract or take away the Holy Spirit, the triune God is almost powerless, because starting from creation to a lot of things that have happened, including the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ, was done with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you just take that person out and say he's a force and he's not God, it just the Trinity of God is completely shattered. And that's probably what is so basic and so fundamental, difficult concept for us to grasp, but it is so fundamental to the Christian faith that these three persons are one. I can never wrap my mind around that, but it is an important truth which is fundamental even to, and this is the reason, even to our practice of the faith, because some of these doctrines really are what will influence our faith. And I can tell you, in other religions which have 330 million gods, for example, you know, one of the things that if you read the epics of the Ramayana and the Mahabharata, etc., there's huge warfare going on between these gods. There's a whole warfare between the Kauravas and the Pandavas. It's all mythology, but it's huge. And who's fighting, by the way? One of those 330 million gods. So you see what can emanate from that? If your gods are fighting with each other, and that is their whole religion, are you surprised with what's going on, whether it's the Middle East or other parts of the world? Crazy stuff. Because their core philosophy is they're not one. Their gods are not one. Here we have a triune God who is one. Three persons, but one. It's a huge, powerful thing to kind of understand, but it's so important. So that's just to say that the Holy Spirit being a part of the Trinity is fundamental and essential to the concept of Trinity. The apostolic benediction, again, is very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In the few minutes left, we'll look only maybe at a few more verses. 2 Corinthians. And I know that, as I said last time, none of this is new to us, but I hope there's a refreshing of that in our minds, so that we are in our daily lives begin to recognize more of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and give Him due place in our lives. Chapter 13, verse 14 reads, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Again, something that is repeated maybe what? Literally hundreds of thousands of times each day. Again, clearly indicating that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. Inspiration of Scripture, we won't go into these verses, but we all know Hebrews 1 and 1 as it starts out. God, who at all sundry times in diverse manners, we know that verse, clearly speaks of God being behind the inspiration of Scripture, God the Father. If you look at 2 Peter 1 and 21, 2 Peter 1 and 21, For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And all of us accept this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who moved, 40 different people over a period of 1600 years to write the canon of the scriptures that we have today. So it is indeed the Holy Spirit. And then you have, in this, if you read 1 Peter 1 and 11, you read about Christ also, the Spirit of Christ being involved in the inspiration of Scripture. Let me move on to maybe the last slide, I think it is. just interesting that this topic that I've kind of been looking at, the one of the core things in it is what this book, the Book of Tozer that we talked of today, attributes of the Holy Spirit. And the different ways you can look at the attributes of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, by taking him as a person of the Trinity and then looking at what aspects of the attributes of God are in the Holy Spirit. That's one way of looking at it. But what we've got here is a little different approach, looking at the Holy Spirit's attributes and seeing if that points back to God. Okay? So Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Sorry for having to flip through so many verses, but I think it's important that we look at that. Again, very well-known portion, but it reads, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." For the law of the Spirit of life, right? So here's a person who possesses life, as we've said before. Intellect, emotion, will. So that's one verse clearly that points to him being the Spirit of life. The other things, attributes, I just put them in a string. Personality, we just talked of, that he has a personality. The fact that he's omnipresent, we talk of that often, and we know Psalm 139 very well. We cannot escape from God. Wherever we go, you are there. And it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Omniscience is referred to in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, that we touched on. The omnipotence of God, creation itself, onwards, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The holiness, let's take that verse, which may not be as familiar to us. Most of the verses, everybody here knows. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Not a common verse that we often look at, but let's take a look, read that. Luke 11:13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And I'm not sure if that was the right reference, but referring to the holiness of the Spirit, maybe I've got a wrong reference in there, but this is a reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit giving the things that are asked for, one of which should be holiness, I guess. I'm not sure if that's the way that was meant. Eternity, again, the fact that the Holy Spirit is eternal, Hebrews chapter 9, the eternal Spirit, we've seen more than one scripture. Finally, what we really normally talk about more are the works of the Holy Spirit, and I would like to take next Sunday to complete the works of the Holy Spirit. And I've just put down three things here that we are obviously aware of. We just mentioned the work of creation. Regeneration, a whole big important thing to remember, that all of us who are born again really had the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of our sins. Again, something like I said, you can't get man to, I talked about a money thing. Even a money thing, I may be able to squeeze somebody's arm, twist them to get $20,000 or even $200,000. Try to squeeze a man's arm to get him to be convinced of his sin and the need for God. Nobody can do that with money. You can't do that with force. You can't do that with anything. It's got to be God's Spirit. It's a God thing. The moment a man comes to a point and recognizes, young or old, that I am inadequate, that I am completely failing, and I need God and a Savior, that's something that the Holy Spirit does. Nobody else can do that. So that again is a great work of the Holy Spirit, which we all have benefited from. How much do we thank Him? We come to a worship meeting, we are thankful, but we often don't remember that it is really the work of the Holy Spirit that regenerated me because of the work of Christ. And then finally, affecting sanctification, a very important role, and we'll probably stop with that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So again, clearly it's a work of the Spirit in a continuous process, right from the time we were born again or regenerated, in order to become to continue growing in Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord. So these are the few slides I think I had. That's pretty much it. And I would like to stop on time. But do think about these things, pray about it, and if you can get a chance to look at some of these scriptures, we'll look at the works of Christ. I've also got some material on the types of the Holy Spirit, right? And these are important things that are there in scripture. We may not have time to do everything one Sunday, but I'll prayerfully approach those three areas that I've got left to cover next Sunday, Lord willing, and then we can move on to other topics. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you granted us today to come together and to worship you in our limitations and our feebleness. But yet, Lord, we thank you that you're a God who yearns, who longs for and desires for our worship. Again, Lord, things that we do not understand, how mortal man like us, how sinful people like us can yet be acceptable and desired by you for fellowship. And we thank you today that we have indeed a fellowship with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have also the indwelling Holy Spirit who continues to sanctify us in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for all the changes that you have wrought and effected in our life from the day we came to know you as our Savior. And we realize, oh God, there is much work to be done, and we are all a work in progress, looking to the day of our salvation, the redemption of our bodies. We therefore continue to look to you, O God, and we thank you for sending us the Holy Spirit into our lives, that we may continue to recognize and to work with him, to cooperate with him in doing the things that you would like us to do. We pray for each and every brother and sister, every child here today. Lord, as we go out from here, we ask for your special help and your empowerment even this week for the things that we have to do. We ask, Lord, that you direct us, our paths, and give us the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we may do the things that you have ordained for us to do. We ask for all of these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.